Brother Dan, it happened again. The lesson needed for them. I think you and the Lord got something going on. It's sort of like y'all ever played volleyball and one sets it up so you can slam dunk. Please turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. There's a lot of great stuff in this chapter that can bless us. We're going to focus on the first 10 verses. And I want you to see that when we use this word that you hear all the time, it can mean different things. There are different shades. There are different ways to understand certain words. Somebody told me that the Inuits, the folks that used to be called the Eskimo, have something like a dozen different words for ice. I mean, to me, ice is ice. But if you really are dealing with a thing, you have to realize that there are different ways to, different shades of meaning, different understandings. And so when somebody tells you, look at this, some people figure, well, either you see it or you don't. But you can see something. You know, some of these optical illusions, Marcia and I might look at them. And Marcia says, well, I see this. I said, I don't see that at all. But here's what I see. And after a while, you can find out, well, I saw it because, okay, it's there all along. But how well do you look? How well do you perceive? And just as that's true in a physical sense with your eyeballs, it's also true in a spiritual sense. The greatest event in history, of course, is what the Lord accomplished during his ministry, not just loaves and fishes, some of the great lessons, but of course climaxing in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what was the evidence to the disciples that indeed he is risen? See it right here. John chapter 20, the first 10 verses. And in this context, I want you to be thinking about the two fellas. They open their eyes, and what do they see, and how much do they see, and how do they interpret what they see? You know, we tell people, look to the cross. Look to Christ. You need to see him. You need to rejoice in him. And you know, some people say, yeah, I read my Bible. I didn't get out of it what you got out of it. Well, it happens that way. And it happened even with these two men, Peter and John. I want you to be thinking about what they see and how they understand, or what did they understand? Well, we talk about two men, but we're going to start with the ladies. John chapter 20. The first verse, and we'll read through verse 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So, what did she see? Something's not right here. This is not what we left. We know that he was put behind that stone, and the stone was rolled away. Now the stone's been moved. I don't know what's going on. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. I could be wrong, but I'm in good company if I am. I'm pretty sure we're talking about John, the man used of the Spirit to write this gospel. And there's a sort of a friendly rivalry between John and Peter herein. And you can see it especially in this chapter and the next, but we're not going to talk about that except my mentioning that now. So she comes to Peter and John, and she saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. somebody took the body of Jesus. And that's what she said. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So Peter takes off running. He had the best of intentions. I want to see this for myself. So he takes off running, and there's Jonah. But what happened? Peter might have left first, but he didn't arrive first. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So John puts on the speed, and he gets there before Peter does. And came first to the sepulcher. So John shows up, and he's actually going to get a look. Think about this first look. And he's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. So when Peter shows up, he takes a look. Something amazing. But he doesn't set foot yet inside the tomb. So while he's standing there, probably catching his breath and trying to take in, what does this mean? What has happened here? Peter shows up. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. Now Peter actually sets foot inside the sepulchre. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. He sees the same thing with his eyeballs, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head. See, a separate cloth was used to cover the head. Basically, winding sheets, like you'd see on a mummy or whatever, but the head a little bit different. And he sees the napkin, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So, they take off running. Peter starts. John passes him. John looks in. Quick look. Peter catches up and steps in, takes in something about what he sees. Then went in also, because John hadn't set foot yet. Now he does in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. So there were three fellows there, just the two of them. And he saw and believed. Doesn't say that Peter believed. Doesn't say that John believed the first time. He just took that quick look. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Had they heard it? Yes. Had it sunk in? Did they have ears to hear? You know, sometimes we hear and we hear, and then eventually, bing, we do hear.
Amen.
Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. That's a standalone story right there. A story that I believe we can get a great lesson from. Now in verse 5, John takes that first look. He doesn't stand there all day and contemplate what's happened. But he does take a glimpse. And the word that is used, translated here, it renders it in some version, he saw it at a glance. You know, sometimes you see it, and you know, Marcia and I would be driving along somewhere here in Arkansas, and sometimes I'll dig it. No. I just got a glimpse of it, but I saw that rat. Or I saw that deer. Or I saw something else scampering across the road. I won't mention because I found out later my wife didn't appreciate it. It kind of makes me look kind of silly, but she's a kindergarten teacher and she has to say some things or certain things, etc., etc. So she knows what I'm thinking. And I'm not going to go there. But sometimes you just see something. What was that? Did I see what I think I saw? That's the kind of look that John had. He shows up with the two, and well, it's there. Different students of the scripture say it was the mere viewing of the facts from the outside. And so the word that is used indicates all he did, he confirmed what the ladies had said. They said, his body's not in there. They spoke the truth. No body. And so he's thinking, what could this mean? What are the ramifications of this? So more questions than answers maybe at this point when John takes his first look. Well, very quickly, Peter shows up. And Peter is content not just to stand outside. Now, he doesn't take just a glimpse. He takes a glare. He will stare in. He takes some time to think about it. You ever have someone, you know, in the classroom, I and probably any of you who are teachers, whether it's Sunday school or in grade school, you say, boys and girls, look at that. Yeah, what about it? Look at it. Take some time. Concentrate. Can you see? Can you appreciate? What is going on here? What does this show you? What can you learn by intently looking at this thing? That's the way we need to think about Peter's taking a look. He didn't just glance or glimpse at it. He beholds, and the Greek word that is translated here means to intently gaze. You know, when somebody looks, you know, somebody walked up to me once and they kept looking at the side of my mouth. And after a while, maybe there's something there, you know, I want something green hanging out from between my teeth or whatever, and I might have missed it. Sometimes I'll look in the mirror, okay, that's good enough. So you should have looked a little bit harder in that mirror, brother. You just see that piece of lettuce or whatever it is sticking out from between a couple of your teeth. So here's Peter, who intently gazes. One commentator says that when Peter beheld, it was much more intense than what John did, for starters, if you will. For you see, Peter was face to face with what, to the human mind, was impossible. He knew Jesus had died. He knew they'd taken the body down from the cross. He knew he'd been buried in that tomb and sealed up. What could this possibly mean? And it's interesting. One man wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, and he called it the Gospel of Belief. As we saw in Sunday school, this book is written. A lot of things aren't in this book, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life on His name. This was not just written to take up space. You know, when a newspaper editor is trying to put the paper together, he says, folks, I can't put out a newspaper and just leave the front page blank. Nothing really happened today. They wouldn't sell many papers. And so they have to get your attention. They'll have a headline. They'll have a picture to go along with it. They'll have editorials, all kinds of things that they want to get your attention. They want you to focus on the message that they have in pictures and in words. Well, what is the word telling us here? John shows up, has a glimpse. Peter comes in right behind him, and he is glaring in. He's staring in. What does it mean? I'm looking. I'm not taking that quick look like my buddy John did. I'm trying to connect the dots. But you know what? Peter was awe-stricken, but at this point, he doesn't connect the dots. But if you remember, John shows up quickly. Peter comes in right behind, steps inside, takes his time. What is this? But John makes his second look. And I want you to know that sometimes when we look at the scripture, when we contemplate the Lord, when we look by faith at what he's done, sometimes it's on that surface level. Quick look. You know, sometimes, oh yeah, I've seen that before. Really? You know, you might go to South Dakota and see Mount Rushmore. Oh yeah, I recognize that. Well, look carefully. You know, I've from time to time picked up things that are not quite what you're expecting. I have a little Bible verse that somebody in another country, in another culture, made up. And I've had that thing in my office for years and years, and students, every once in a while, they, hey, you know, I looked closely at that thing. It's where the intending in quote the Lord say, I am the vine, you are the branches. But they spell vine with a W. I am the wine, you're the branches. And some people that walk by that thing and they'll see it and they'll see it and they'll see, but no, hey, it's not even right. You didn't say I am the wine. No. Why'd they do that? Why do you have it in your office? See how long it takes people to catch it. I used to have a picture of Albert Einstein in my office. Think of, I'm sitting at my desk and people walk in the door. And sometimes they come in and I give them my undivided attention. And other times, I don't think they know what they're talking about. I sure don't know what they're talking about. And sometimes on the inside I'm thinking, it's kind of strange, it's kind of disconcerting. But I had a picture over here that I could see and they could not. And finally, one of the students came into my office. They wanted to have a picture in my office for the yearbook, or not for the newspaper. And they got him by and they took the picture. And the picture is of Albert Einstein. And he's going, making a silly face. And after that came out, I've never seen that in your office. Well, come ahead. I brought him around. But why do you have that? Well, if I'm ever a loss of word, that happens even to me once in a while. I know. But every once in a while, sometimes I think people try to say or do something just to see if they can get me like that. And so they're talking to me, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going to make a quick glance over at Albert. And I just think to myself, well, Albert, you're right. This too shall pass. But sometimes we take a quick look, and that's what we're finished with. Sometimes we're like Peter, and we glare at a thing. What? I don't know what to think of this. But I want to think for a minute about that second look of John's. Verse 8 says, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. And what does it say? He saw, but how did he see? What did he see? And what did it mean to him? The first glance? Okay, I saw something. That's interesting. Certainly food for thought. Peter goes in. Sees more. But then when John goes in, he didn't just glance. He didn't just get a glint of it. it's a lot more intent this second time than to glare, to behold, to try to take it in and, as I say, connect the dots. But thanks be to God, the way we can see the Lord is better than John's first look. It's better than Peter's look. My hope and prayer is that each and every one of us will see Jesus. After Hebrews 11 comes Hebrews 12, where it says, we see Jesus. My hope and prayer is that God's people will see Jesus. Not like John's first look. Not like Peter's look. Because Peter's look, as I said, didn't connect the dots. In fact, you say, how do you know? Well, I happen to know there's a scripture that speaks to that. So let's keep your thumb in John 20, but turn back to Luke 24. If you don't mind. It tells us something about Peter. Because Peter, quick to talk. Peter, quick to start out. Look at verse number 12 of Luke 24. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, just like we read in John 20. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. But Luke gives us something that John doesn't. What did Peter do? He departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. If you had been there with Peter and John, and Peter steps out of the tomb, he might have looked like he'd seen a ghost. He might have looked like he was bewildered. He was baffled. He was confused. He was confounded. What's the deal, Peter? I don't know. I don't want to make of it. The lady said they'd taken the body. Well, no, there's no body, but did somebody take it? Did something else happen? What's the deal? Peter didn't get the understanding. He didn't get out of it what John did. Because when John went in, and he makes this very perceptive look. We might say that John, the first time, had a glimpse. And then Peter, when he went in, did glare. But the same word that is used here from the Greek is used in other places where we speak of glory. Something to get you excited. John went in that second time, and it says he believed. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we enter into the scriptures? We read in the Psalms, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is a treasure chest, this whole book. We talked last week about the sword. I didn't mention this last week, but somebody I was talking with and I shared that illustration of the idea that don't think of this huge, you know, Excalibur. They think of, you know, King Arthur wielding the sword, slicing and dicing and all of that. So that's what I'm going to do with my Bible. Next time I have to deal with something of a spiritual nature, I'm going to get up my Bible and I'm going to clock the devil with it. No. It's an arsenal. It's a whole collection. Think of this. Now, I don't know. Does Arkansas have porcupines? You ever seen a porcupine? You ever touched a porcupine? Be very careful when you touch a porcupine because he has
several of the spines all over. And if the porcupine gets close to you and you become contact with one of those quills, you'll know you've been poked. It'll stick in you and youch, and you're stunned. And if you get away and, oh, I got one in both hands. Well, Mr. Porcupine uses, I'm going to use that little trick in English, the spike, the quill. Watch out for the quill. Which one? Porcupine, what's he got? A couple of hundred, maybe a couple of thousand quills all over. And any one of them can do its work. That's why we need to know scriptures. If all you know is John 3:16 and Genesis 1:1, and you say, well, for good measure, I'll even throw in Jesus wept. How is that going to help you to be faithful to the Lord? How is that going to establish what God has said? It is written. If all you know is two or three verses, and somebody says, how do you know Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, but answer my question. And Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man the hope that lies within you, with meekness and fear. So when somebody knocks on your door or asks you at the workplace or somewhere else, you're a Christian, right? Oh, yeah. Well, does the Bible really teach? Oh, yeah. Where? Well, somewhere in there it says something about that. Why don't you come to church and ask the preacher? You know, he seems to know stuff about the Bible. Yeah, but you're a Christian. You know, when I was a little kid, the other boys, they could say, well, I think the Dodgers are really going to win the pennant this year. Why do you think? Well, so-and-so, he's got a batting average and yada, yada. And they could write up all these stats and they made it their business to know that stuff. We as Christians, we need to make it our business to know what we have in our arsenal. God has given it to us. He has preserved this. He has provided this for us. And that's why I like how Brother Dan in their class, they said, let me ask a question. And that gets us to get the old juices going. Turning in our minds. Where does the Bible specifically address this? Well, I know where it says Jesus wept. Yeah, but I didn't ask that question. Because the devil's not going to play softy with you. He's going to challenge what you believe. That's what he did with Eve. What did God say? Well, God said, and he's just listening, because sooner or later, you know, she's going to mess up. And she said, God said, don't eat of that fruit. Neither shall you touch it. Got it. And so, if you looked to Christ, have you just had a little glimpse? Have you glared, but to none avail? Are you like Peter walking away, scratching your head? I know that it means something. I just don't have a clue what it is that it means. And so it means a lot when it says that John, in verse 8, that he saw and believed. His second reaction was that of a perception. Yes, we would call it impossible, and yet God has done this. God has done the impossible. And there was no way to explain it. He couldn't tell how. He didn't know when. He didn't know where the body had gone. But it was obviously only God could. Only God would. And we talked about light this morning. The light bulb came on. He saw. He believed. And may we be those who believe. In the next chapter of John, we got a guy named Thomas. And days before, Jesus had appeared. He came into a room without walking in the door. He came, just appeared through the wall. And he said, rejoice. And they were amazed. This is, of course, the next chapter, but some had only heard it from other people. But Thomas wasn't there. And so when Thomas was with them, they said, yeah, sure. I'll believe it when I see it. He was crucified. I want to see the print of the nail in his hand. I want to see the hole in the side of his body where he was pierced. Until I see that, I won't believe. You know what? First time John looked, he saw it. It doesn't say believe the first time he looked. Peter went in. It doesn't say, and Luke tells us he went away wondering, what is that? He didn't believe just yet. But John walked in and he believed. And why was this book written? He read that this morning too. These things are written that you might believe. You can attend church till you're 88 years old or even older, but if you don't believe, you just got a lot of buttons for, wow, I attended this, I did that, and I might have done this. But if you don't believe, you're missing out on the best part, folks.
That's right.
One man said, an unsaved person reading the Bible, that's like reading somebody else's mail. We are to be those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Boy, those people in that church, how do they really believe? How about you? Well, they really believe. They really believe it. One old hellion used to say, I go to church and that preacher gets excited and those folks say amen. And I'll tell you what, I don't believe that, but I know they do. We ought to be known as believers, not just considerers. We are to believe. It should affect how we spend our time and how we focus our attention and what our great goals are in life and what our heavenly home is. It's all by faith. We live a life by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's in the Bible four times. I think there's a reason for that. Sooner or later, if you read through the Bible, you're going to come across that again and again. So, even the disciples, they kind of shut down when Jesus was crucified. Even though he says, fellas, we're going to go to Jerusalem. Okay. And I'm going to be, what? You're going to be arrested? I'm going to be arrested. They're going to take me in. They're going to accuse. They're going to abuse. And they're going to crucify me. And that's when they didn't listen. Very intently. Jesus said it. He says, I will the third day rise. They just didn't hear that. I guess you could say they had some kind of shock. They just couldn't process that. And that happens with a lot of people. They hear the gospel proclaimed. Well, I know that's what it says in the book, and I know that's what you say with your mouth, but I don't know. Sometimes folks are like those unbelievers in Athens. When Paul got to the resurrection from the dead, their attitude was, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But others said, we will hear you again. Sometimes we're like, Peter, you're faced with the fact, you're staring at eyeball to eyeball, and I don't get it. Now, Peter did believe later, but the first one it's recorded of is John. And John was used of God to write this gospel of belief and put it out there. He had eyes to see given him by the Lord, and he was moved to believe, and others didn't. In fact, we also read in the gospel of Luke that there were two fellows on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared. He was there, and even though they would stare, they didn't get it. They talked. He said, oh, you don't understand. wasn't the Christ supposed to go through this and then also enter into glory? And he talked with them, and he walked with them, and they stopped to eat, and he went to bless the food, and they looked at his hands, and they heard his words, and everything about his manner. Then the light bulb came on and said, "Hey, we know you, you're..." Disappeared. Oh, how our hearts did burn within us! We saw Christ. He was walking with us. We didn't have a clue. He asked us, "Why are you so gloomy?" Well, our whole world came crashing down around us. We thought he would be the Messiah. We hung our hopes on him, and all of our hopes have been dashed. Jesus did not say, "Well, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose." No. He said, "Oh, fools, slow to believe. Don't you realize this is what the prophets were talking about? You didn't get," as Paul Harvey would say, "the rest of the story. Have you only heard half the story?" Yeah, Jesus, he lived, he worked, he oppressed a lot of people, and then he died. When I was first year of college, they came out with this play, Jesus Christ Superstar, talking about Jesus and his earthly ministry. And then when he was crucified, he's buried in a garden. And that's it. Weber and Rice had an unfinished gospel. Yeah. Gospel means good news. If you say, "I trust in Jesus," what do you believe about you? Well, he was a good example. Taught great lessons. Worked miracles. And then he died and they buried him. And then what? Don't be that way. You must see that the same one who went into the grave likewise came out of the grave. Amen. It's not a defeat. It's the most glorious victory. Amen. We can rejoice. As Paul told the Romans, we are more than conquerors. He wrote that to the Romans. You know what the Romans had done? They conquered more land and more people and held it for more years than any other empire in history. My students that took Roman world, they got the picture that I had something to say about Rome. Because if you're going to talk about an empire, don't talk about some little... It was a couple of people. It lasted 20 minutes and it was over. No. Rome. Long. Large. So many people, so much land. From Scotland to Syria, they ruled. Their world, as far as they knew it, the whole Mediterranean, they call it the Latin Lake because Rome controlled everything going on. They even eliminated war for about 200 years there. If any culture in our history, the history of the world, could say, "We have conquered like nobody else," you have a valid claim as far as natural man goes. But Paul writes to the Christians in Rome and he says, "You're not just conquerors, you're more than conquerors." Put it on. Spring in your step. Will that give you something to rejoice in? No wonder Paul told the Philippians, "We rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." This afternoon, the Lord willing, I want to talk about what the Bible teaches about spiritual versus physical sight. Sort of a background on this, but I wanted to give this now. And I have a question for you. If you'll come up, we can have a song. The greatest question I can ask you is not what's for supper. It's not what do you drive. It's not where you go on your vacation. It's not any of the things that so many people in this world focus on. But have you seen Christ? Have you seen him high and lifted up? No.
have you seen the one who didn't just tell stories, and there were great things to tell? He didn't just do great works. There are great things to do. The encouragement that he afforded, the example, the great work that he did. When you look in your mind's eye and you see a place called Calvary, a place called Golgotha, do you see someone who died the undeserving, put to death? He died that we might live. He, through his poverty, has made us rich. He gave up everything this world. You know, the old devil, at the beginning of his ministry, showed him all the wealth of all the empires of the world. And he said, I'll give all of this to you if you will just one time bow down to me. A lot of people sell their soul. And sometimes a lot less than what the devil offered Jesus. But he had no heart for that. His desire, he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes. He came to lay down his life and take it up again. And you can hear that. You can, you know, I know he said that. I'm sure he meant it. But folks, he did it.
Amen.
And he didn't do it for himself.
Right.
He didn't do it for the angels, a precious people, a people on his mind, a people on his heart. And that love and that knowledge motivated him and considered what he did. Have you seen that Jesus? Hollywood puts out a Jesus. Our culture gives us a Jesus. In a couple of months, people will be talking about Jesus came, and that's about all I want to talk about. You know, a little baby in a manger is not too threatening. But may we see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did for us what we could not if we would, and would not if we could. Look to him. See him. Don't see him like John's first look. Don't see him like Peter's. I'm sure it means something to somebody. But may you be as John, that second look. He saw and he believed.